I'm going to read chapter 1 from verses 3 to 14. Geraint spoke on most of that last week. But actually, it's very difficult just to talk on the last little bit of that passage because, as he said last week, it's all one long sentence in the Greek and it's so connected that just to start at verse 11 doesn't feel right. And also, I think it's no bad thing to recap, to go over some of what was said last week. Because if you're anything like me, I need to hear things a number of times sometimes for them to really sink in. So, verse 3, spiritual blessings in Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even in Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. The NIV very helpfully tries to put in punctuation into that very long sentence for us. But at first glance, that whole long sentence is difficult to grab hold of, to understand, to take in all at once. And for me, it feels a little bit like, I don't know if when you were younger you played that game where you started off, somebody said, I went on a picnic and I took sandwiches. And the next person has to say, I went on a picnic and I took sandwiches and crisps. And the next person says, I went on a picnic, I took sandwiches, crisps, fruit. And so it goes on, and you have to remember. And when you get to a certain number, the person trying to remember, it's just too much. And so they can remember the last few, but they can't remember the first ones. And at first glance, trying to take all this in, I think, is a little bit like that. But what I'd like us to do this morning is just to begin to grasp the big picture of what God has done for us, of his amazing, incredible plan for his people. And also that phrase, in Christ, to really begin to grapple with what that means and to understand just how amazing it is that we have been given the Holy Spirit and all that that means. So although it's difficult for us to take all of this in at one glance, it really is worth taking the effort to do it. Because it's such an amazing, glorious outpouring of praise on Paul's part. First he considers one blessing, and then that leads him on to another blessing, and then that leads him on to something else, and so on and so on. And it's as if he just can't stop. It's pouring out of him. And the more full of joy he becomes, the more he lists these things, the more full of joy he becomes. And he's recounting these to the Ephesians. It's as if his first experience and memory of realizing all these things is refreshed, and it comes back to him anew as he's telling the Ephesians. There's an old hymn, isn't there? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And he will surprise you. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. And sometimes it's true, isn't it, that we need to be remembering all that God has done for us, just to keep on remembering and recounting them to ourselves. Because we forget. Sometimes we need to have that understanding refreshed. And so before we've even really started here, there's something to grasp hold of, something to learn, and that is the importance of praise and worship, the importance of thanking God for what he has done. It doesn't matter how many times we've heard these things. We need to keep on having them refreshed in our hearts and our minds, because when we do that, we are led to looking at God, to looking at his perspective. We're taken away from the things that we're bogged down in on the earth, and we're taken up to God's perspective. We see things more clearly. So through prayer and praise, Paul's leading us into a place of worship and into a place of spiritual reality, that place of being in Christ. So what does it actually mean to be in Christ? Sorry, I need to... There we go. It means that everything God has done for us, he has done in and through Christ, through Jesus. We're chosen to be holy and blameless through Jesus because of what he's done on the cross. We're adopted into his family through Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. We've received God's generous and lavish grace through Jesus because of what he's done for us on the cross. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back from the enemy because of Jesus, because of what he's done on the cross. We've been forgiven because of Jesus. He took our punishment on the cross. And we've had the mystery of God's purposes revealed to us through Jesus, through his life on earth, through his teaching, through his death and his resurrection. Everything, all the things we've received, have been brought about through and in Jesus. And so we're inextricably connected with him, bound up with him. There is no way that we cannot be in Christ if we are believers. We're bound up with him in his life on earth. His death, we have died to our old self. His resurrection, we have new life. Not only that, but we are in Christ as part of God's eternal plan. In Christ, all things in heaven and on earth are brought together and summed up. Talks about the fulfillment of God's plan here. And the word used is really a summing up of everything. And his plan was conceived before the world began to make for himself a people, and to bring that people and everything in heaven and on earth and in the whole cosmos, everything that is, together under the headship of Jesus. And again, you and I are wonderfully bound up in all of that, together with all God's people, past, present and future, all God's people together. We live in a world that very often doesn't seem to make any sense to us, don't we? We only have to look at the news, see what's going on around us, and we think, God, it just doesn't make sense. It just isn't right. Why? But we look forward to a time when everything will be brought together into a right and a meaningful relationship. God will make sense of it. He will bring it to that summing up. All in Christ and under his rule. And it's so difficult to express it in words that really, really bring it to life. But it is amazing that God should have that plan. It's no wonder Paul couldn't finish his sentence. So we come then to verse 11, which is really my bit. It says, in Christ we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Chosen, predestined, purpose, will. If we're tempted to think that God's plan was something quickly hatched up when everything went wrong, then we're mistaken. Because all of these words speak of a clear intention on God's part, and it was before creation, before the world began, that he had this plan. And we can get hung up on words like chosen and predestination, can't we? And as Geraint said last week, there's an element of mystery over these things, and biblical scholars have been debating and arguing over them for centuries. But the emphasis here isn't on God selecting particular individuals, but on God choosing a whole people for himself, a people to include all those who would believe in him, a people to become part of his perfect plan to bring things all together for his glory. So there's a coming together of God's choice and his plan for us, and our hearing the good news and the truth and believing. And then we're in Christ as part of God's eternal plan to bring glory to himself. If we follow on now into verses 11 and through to verse 12, we can see that it says that God's plan is so that we might be for the praise of his glory. What does that mean, that we might be for the praise of his glory? Well, I don't think it just means that we will worship him. Obviously, we will worship him. We'll sing praises to him. We'll adore him in the way that Paul has at the beginning of this passage. And we know that when we're worshipping, we're joining with all the heavenly beings in worshipping him. There's worship going on all the time, and it's amazing to think that we are part of that. So, of course, it involves that worship. But I think that there is another element to this, that actually our very presence in Christ brings glory to him. Our presence numbered among his people brings glory. We who were once broken and bound by our sin, now freed and blameless, bring glory to him. We are evidence. We are the evidence of his love and his grace and his mercy in choosing and adopting and redeeming us. Us just being his people brings him glory. Isn't that amazing? That each one of us brings him glory, not by what we do, what we achieve, but simply by being in him. And I think that takes a lot of the pressure off us sometimes. You know, sometimes we think, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do that. No, just by believing in him, we bring him glory. And then, oh, I've missed one there. Oh, strange. There seems to be one missing. Never mind. We are in Christ as part of God's eternal plan to bring glory to himself, both Jew and Gentile. In the last few verses of this section, Paul emphasizes that God's will and his plan is and always has been to include both Jew and Gentiles. What started with Jesus and a small group of disciples and grew so that more and more Jews were included has spread. And now, not only Jewish people, not only people who lived in Israel at a particular time, but people who are Gentiles, the Ephesians in this case, but people all over the world, in the present and the future, and even in the past, all can come into his people. All. In verse 12, he talks about we who were the first to hope in Christ. In other words, those who had become believers early on, mostly Jews. And then in verse 13, he refers to you also, and obviously meaning the Ephesians and all who would come after, those Gentiles who would come to be part of his people. And he says, now you're all included together. There is no Jew and no Gentile. So he's referring to something that brings momentous change in the way things are. So from now on, anybody from any country, any ethnic culture can come to know Jesus and can be part of God's amazing plan, part of God's people. That would have been something really incredible to realize in those times. Right from the beginning, God's been building that people for himself. And all the time it's growing and it's expanding. Every time someone hears the truth and believes, they become part of that people. And God's purpose is still the same today as it was in Paul's time, to include all who hear the truth and believe in Christ. But then how do we know that we are in Christ? It's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And when you also were included in Christ, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So we are sealed with God's Spirit. And this happens at conversion. Just want to be clear that this isn't something that sort of happens later on. It's something that happens at conversion. And we're not necessarily talking about speaking in tongues or outward signs, although that may be the case. We're talking about the fact that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, at the time we believe, comes and lives inside us. And that can't be reversed. The Holy Spirit is there. And it's not about what we feel or what we don't feel. If we are believers, the Holy Spirit is there. And our experience is, isn't it, that sometimes we feel that really very powerfully. Sometimes during the worship, like earlier on, we can really feel that sense of God's Spirit here. Sometimes we feel his prompting in our day-to-day lives that we should be doing a particular thing, or just speaking to us to encourage us, to challenge us, to remind us that he is there, assuring us of his presence. And Paul says, we are sealed with the Spirit. For some of us, there may have been occasions after conversion when we've experienced the Spirit in new ways, or we've experienced the Holy Spirit afresh in a powerful way, but it comes at that moment of conversion. So his seal conveys authenticity. The Spirit in us shows that we are genuinely belonging to God's people, that we are the real thing. You've all seen pictures of you know, the old-fashioned letters that were marked with a seal, and the seal would have a particular mark on it that showed who had written that letter, who had sent it. And so God has marked us with his seal. The Spirit reveals us as true believers. And he reveals us as true believers through the presence and the character of Jesus in us. That is what marks us, that we have the Holy Spirit and that we belong to Jesus. Then his seal protects us and gives us security. We put seals on things, bottles and things like that, to protect what's inside so that it can't get tampered with. And the Holy Spirit protects us from being interfered with by the enemy and by the world that we live in. And when Jesus promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come, he said, he'll live with you, he'll be in you, he'll guide you in all truth, he'll listen to the Father and he'll tell you what he hears. And all these things are things to protect us. And when a seal is marked with a particular name or insignia, it also conveys ownership, doesn't it? It assures us that we belong to God. We are his possession. And Paul says here that we are God's possession. And in the Old Testament, God often spoke, it often speaks of how God says that that the people of Israel were his treasured possession. And in the New Testament, that we're his treasure possession, and now that is extended to all God's people who believe. We are all his treasured possessions. So it's a seal of ownership. We're stamped with his indelible mark. And you could say it's a bit like a farmer branding cattle, but I think my favourite notion of that is Toy Story. Yeah? Every single toy that belongs to Andy is stamped with his name because they belong to him. And what I like about it is it's because Andy loves those toys. Yeah, they're precious to him. And so he stamped them with his mark. And those toys are really happy and proud that they belong to him as well. So I think that's a good illustration. Next, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. And the Greek word there means something like a down payment or a first installment. And that doesn't mean that when we have the Holy Spirit, we just we're a little bit saved or we have a little bit of Jesus in us, obviously. We're saved and we're forgiven and we're adopted and we're filled with the Spirit now. Those things are already in place. But at the same time, we have a future inheritance to come when God's plan is completely summed up. And some people that I've sort of read, commentators, they suggest that there's a parallel here between the Old and the New Testament. In the old times with the people of Israel, God called the people of Israel, he adopted them and made them his people. But they had to wait till the time of Joshua before they entered into the promised land. So it's a bit like that. We are already God's people, but we have to wait for that final summing up. We have to wait for the climax of God's plan. So the Holy Spirit marks us with authenticity and ownership, protects what God has done in us, and is the guarantee of what is coming. And then right at the end of this long sentence, Paul reminds us again that it's all to the praise of God's glory. So what do we do about this amazing plan? What do we notice about it? First of all, that when we look at what Paul has written here, when we think about the plan that God has had all through time and before for us, It inspires us to worship him. It inspires us to bring glory to him. Then it brings us into a place of spiritual perspective and reality. It lifts us out of the distortions of life here on earth and brings us to a place of reality. And it spans past, present, future, from eternity to eternity. Right from creation to Abraham, to Moses, to the kings and the prophets, to Jesus. And it'll be summed up in Christ. And also, I think an important thing to see here is that in this plan, there's a unity, there's a completeness, there's a wholeness about it. The whole Trinity is at work in this. So we've got God at work for us in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. There is a unity about it. Not only are we one with Christ, but we are one with each other and with all God's people. And so how does the fact that we are part of the wholeness of God's plan, that we are in Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit, how does that affect our lives today? Well, first of all, God is the primary actor in Jesus. Our culture today is very much that of the individual, isn't it? It's my life, it's my plans, it's my achievements, my needs, my desires. One of the commentators Geraint and I read while we were preparing for this has the wonderful name of Klein Snodgrass, but he has some good things to say. And so this is how he puts it. He says, in our contemporary perspective, we as human beings are the primary actors on the stage of history. That's how we see ourselves. But Paul's doxology asserts that God is the primary actor. Therefore, when we're in Christ, we have a very different mindset to that. We're not just individuals living for ourselves. We're part of the people of God. We're created to bring glory to him. Our primary function is to bring glory to him simply by being who we are in Christ, living for him and worshipping him. Our reality is now lived in Christ. Whether we're here in Cardiff or whether we're looking up to the heavenly realms, our reality is lived in Christ. And it seems interesting to me that so often we rightly talk about Christ being in us. And that's absolutely true. By his Holy Spirit, he is in us and with us. Having Christ inside us is a powerful thing. It changes us. It's vitally important. But in a sense, it only changes us as much as we will allow. He won't force us. A while ago, I was reading a book by, I think his name is William something Young, the man that wrote The Shack, if any of you have read that. And this book is called The Crossroads. And if you've read The Shack, you'll know that it's very good, but it is slightly weird, yeah? And The Crossroads is a little bit weird as well. But basically, it's about a man who did have some sort of faith as a child, but horrible things happened to him as a child. Life went wrong. He got it wrong. He didn't live a very good life, and God was very far away from all of it. And something happens to him and he ends up in a coma. And while he's in that coma, he is taken on a journey with Jesus. And he sort of from time to time in this place where he is, he meets up with Jesus, who I think has an Irish accent, if I remember rightly, and, you know, doesn't look like Jesus. He comes face to face with him and he has conversations with him. And at one point, and they meet in this old shack of a house that's dusty and dirty, and the garden's all overgrown, and there's weeds everywhere. And he says to Jesus, he says, well, Jesus, if you're really Jesus, what are you doing in this place? You know, I don't want to be rude, but this place is a mess. Why are you here? And basically what Jesus says back to him is, well, actually, this place is you. This place is your heart. This is the place you've given me to be. And I found that really challenging. Now, we might say, well, that's different. We are believers. But actually, there is a challenge there. You know, what sort of place do I give Jesus? What sort of room am I making for Jesus? And of course, the good news is that once we do allow him in, he is able to sweep everything up and clean it up and change everything. But what I'm trying to say here is that actually the emphasis in this passage is not so much on Christ being in us, but on us being in Christ. And this chap, Klein Snodgrass, says this: if we emphasize only that Christ is in us, we define reality. And Christ is about 1 inch tall. If we realize we are in Christ as well, he determines reality and encompasses all we are. Now that might seem a bit extreme. Of course, Jesus isn't 1 inch high. But when we see ourselves in Christ, we see from his perspective. Reality is defined by him and not limited by our earthly perspective. He's all around us and in everything. In him, there are no limits to the possibilities of what God can do in us and through us. But we need to grasp and understand that reality, that we are in him. As Geraint said last week, we live in Cardiff and we live in Christ in the heavenly places. They're both realities and we need to live well in them both. And it seemed to me it's a bit like when you get older, like me, you may have started off with long sight or short sight, but as you get older, you find that you increasingly become both. Although Claire tells me that my long sight is actually getting better. I think that's to do with getting older as well. But you often end up in a place where you need glasses for your long sight and glasses for your near sight. And so sometimes what we do is we have bifocals or multifocals or whatever, so that we can see both. Yeah. And so it's a bit like that. We need to see the distance. We need to see the near and everything in between. We need to see our life here on earth in all its reality. And we need to see the heavenly realities as well. And in Christ, we can do both. We're put here for a purpose, to bring glory to him and to draw others into that growing number of God's people. And we need to grasp hold of the fact that we're in the heavenly places too. Sometimes you may have heard the expression, oh, so-and-so is so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly use. Have you heard that? And what it normally means is that they're so sort of hyper-religious or spiritual, but actually you can't really see anything of that in the way that they live their life practically, yeah. But I think that actually maybe we are not heavenly-minded enough in the right way, yeah, in terms of our living in Christ. I think maybe if I were more heavenly-minded in that right way, more aware of being in Christ, I'd actually be of much more practical use to God and to people around me. Yeah. And to people here in Cardiff. There are people here in Cardiff that God wants to include in his people. And we're the ones he's put here in Cardiff. We're the ones that he's put here at this time. Somebody has to tell them. And in Christ, we've got everything we need. There's no limit. Sometimes we can just see ourselves as small and unimportant and nothing special. But what this passage does for me is that it opens up my mind and my heart and my spirit through worship to the bigger picture, to God's amazing eternal plan, and to the fact that I and all God's people here together in Woody have a part to play in that plan. For us, this is where he's working his purposes out, and it's the time he's doing it. None of us here is here by accident or mistake. We're all part of God's plan. We're part of God's incredible initiative, every one of us. How exciting is that? We all have a part to play. So let's not put limits on ourselves. I'm talking to myself more than anybody else here. Let's not put limits on ourselves. Let's see what he will do. He's given us his wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. We belong to him. We're his possession. We're put here for a purpose. And he has given us everything that we need. Let's be more attentive to the whisperings of the Spirit. And I know that for my sake, I need to be much more obedient when I hear those promptings. But let's do that, because in doing that, we are just part of that amazing, incredible plan. Amen. Shall we just pray? Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you will be speaking to each of us, Lord, about these things. And you know every heart and every mind, and you know what particularly each one of us needs to hear afresh. But Lord, I ask that you will just increase our sense of awe and wonder at what you have done. Lord, where we've become tired, weary, where we've become a bit distant, will you refresh us? And will you help us to see things in multicolour again, Lord, where they've become grey? Will you help us to have fresh vision, to see things here on earth and in the heavenly realms in Christ? Father, would you just take these words and use them for your glory now? Amen.